Well, welcome. Palm Sunday. This church has been together for over 40 years, and every year there's been a Palm Sunday message preached here. And as I was praying about it this week and asking God what he wanted to deliver, I couldn't help but be struck by the events of what was going on this week. Because this has been a remarkable week, and when I say it's been remarkable, I don't necessarily mean in the good sense. It's been a remarkably violent week. And I don't necessarily think that that's a coincidence, and I'm going to tell you why. Let me talk just a little bit about what's happened. It's 6:30 a.m. on Thursday morning in a small village in Syria. The worst thing that you could possibly imagine happened. Residents and survivors described chemical bombs that were dropped from airplanes by their own government. And at least 70 men, women, boys, girls, and infants died in the most horrible and wrenching way that you can imagine. Many others were injured, and the injured were taken to a nearby hospital. And then a few hours later, that hospital was bombed with conventional weapons. And more innocent people died, and the hospital was not completely out of commission. To date, there have been more than 500,000 people, that's 500,000 people, slaughtered in Bashar al-Assad's mad quest to remain in power in Syria. And if you want to know why we have a Syrian refugee crisis today, that is the reason. It's not because people are just leaving Syria because they want to come here or to the West somewhere. They just want to get away from that insanity. And then on Friday, a truck was driven by an Uzbek national. He plowed through a busy street in Stockholm, Sweden, and he killed four people, injured many others. And witnesses said that the driver seemed to be specifically targeting children as he drove down that street. And then he crashed the truck into the front of a department store. And unknown to us at the time, there was a bomb under the seat of that truck, which he tried to detonate. Unfortunately, it did not work the way it was intended to, and he was burned and escaped, but they caught him later. Four people dead, at least 15 more injured, and until recently, of course, Sweden would have been considered one of the safest and most peaceful places on earth. And then early this morning, during Palm Sunday services at two Coptic Christian churches in Egypt, bombs went off. There have been more than 35 people killed, and at least 70 or more wounded. They were attending Palm Sunday service just like you are right now. So it was a remarkable week, and it was another week of terrorism. And I want to talk about what that means today, because that's the reality of people around the world. It's the reality of life today. We face terrorism. But terror is not just a result of man's inhumanity to man. Even that which is perpetrated against people by their own government. Revelation chapter 12, verse 12, explained to us where terror comes from. This is taken from the New Living Translation. And it says, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who live in the heavens, rejoice. But terror will come on the earth and the sea. And here's why. For the devil has come down to you in great anger, knowing that he has little time." That's where terror comes from. Satan is the author of terror. And lest you wonder, Satan is a real being. He's been using terror to keep people from coming to the Lord, and if possible, to drag them down to hell with him, since the day that he was thrown down to earth from heaven for his sin and his rebellion to God. And he's angry about that. Amazingly, in this world filled with terror, it was this world that Jesus laid aside his divinity to come down to this world of terror to us as Emmanuel, which means God with us. God chose to do that. Jesus came. He came alone and he came unarmed as an infant on the greatest rescue mission in all of history. What kind of God would do that? Our God would. And Ben said earlier this morning, he said, I don't understand why Jesus would do that. Well, the Bible tells us why he did that. He did it out of his great love for us. That's why he came. He loves human beings that are created in his image, as the Bible says, that are fashioned both with a material body and with an immortal soul. Jesus was like us in his humanity. I know that's hard to grasp, but he was. He was like us in his humanity. Physically, mentally, morally, and socially, we are made like him. We have the freedoms that we have today to make our own choices and decisions because of what he did for us that is summed up in the events of another truly remarkable week in the history of God and man. That's the week that we now know as Holy Week, the week that we are entering beginning today. It begins on the day that we in the church know as Palm Sunday. That's what our brothers and sisters were celebrating in Egypt this morning. For centuries, since the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, his church has set aside this week as holy. There's a reason it's called Holy Week. Holy means set apart for God. This is what the church has been doing for centuries. This is Holy Week, a week that is to be set apart for God. It's a week to remember Jesus. It's a week to remember his sacrifice for our redemption, to honor him as Messiah and God and Savior and King and the Lord of creation. It is a week to focus on the good news of salvation that he accomplished for us. Forgiveness and redemption from sin and the establishment of a right relationship with God himself and his eternal kingdom. Now that's the gospel, and that is truly good news. But as has sometimes been said, you can't really appreciate the good news until you comprehend the bad news. Leading up to that first Holy Week, and for the entirety of that week, Jesus and his disciples were faced with a lot of bad news. It was a time that was not dissimilar to today, especially in the Middle East where they lived. Jesus and his disciples also lived in a time of terror. That's the world that he came into. Let me explain to you a little bit about what was going on. In 63 BC, before Jesus came, a Roman general named Pompey conquered Jerusalem, and he made the Roman government and Caesar the real power in Israel. And at that time, Rome was the real power in the known world. There was a national government in Israel of sorts. Herod the Great was pronounced the king of the Jews by the Roman Senate in 40 BC. That's why it was such an affront when Jesus was nailed to the cross and they wrote the king of the Jews over his head. That was the title that was supposed to go to Herod. And Herod was granted authority to rule over the nation and its affairs so long as he and they remained subservient to Rome. And under his reign and the oppressive threat of Roman military occupation and domination, it was indeed a time of terror, both from within the country and from without. Herod was a brutal tyrant, not unlike Assad, not unlike Kim Jong-un in North Korea. He was allowed a great deal of latitude by the Romans as long as he kept the peace, and he would do that by whatever measures were necessary. Like many tyrants, he was a prolific builder. Particularly, he loved to build monuments to himself. And to fund this, he took the money from the people. And his spending sprees, combined with the exorbitant taxation that the Romans required, resulted in national poverty. He bankrupted the country and the people. And tyrants are like this. If he found you useful, he kept you around, like the Sanhedrin. He found them useful. But if not, there was no limit to his brutality and his inhumanity. Like other tyrants, he murdered his own family, as we have recently seen Kim Jong-un do with his family, in his paranoid quest to remain in power. And so, as you can imagine, there was a little bit of unrest in the country. An insurrection by zealots and Sadducees and Pharisees were a constant threat to him. And he was so popular with the people, I'm speaking tongue-in-cheek, that he had to maintain a personal bodyguard of 2,000 soldiers just to try to keep him safe from his own people, his adoring admirers. Because he would have parades to himself and make people come. Many of those 2,000 soldiers, they were mercenaries from other countries because he couldn't find 2,000 people in his own country that would take care of him. The people lived in terror. They never knew when or where it would strike next. They didn't know whether it would be bandits of desperate people who were going to come after them, or the terrorists, the zealots, who wanted to run the Romans out, or Herod's army, or the Roman legion, who would be sent in to quell an uprising and cower the people into submission. Whatever form it took, terror was a constant threat in Israel in Jesus' time, and it's not just a whole lot different today, except their own government, at least, is not going after them. For Jesus and his disciples, I want you to put yourself in their position. Not only did they have these troubles to contend with, but the Jewish rulers also wanted Jesus dead because he was a threat to their only hold on religious power, wealth, and control. They needed to kill him. At the beginning of Matthew chapter 19, we find Jesus and his disciples not in Jerusalem, but in Galilee, up in the northern part, trying to stay away from the politics and the dangers that they faced in the capital. But Jesus knew his destiny already, that he must make one final journey to Jerusalem to complete the mission that he had from his Father. And what a trip it was. In Matthew 19, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee, and he entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan." He was headed to Jerusalem on that last journey. And it says this, "And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there." And that was the threat to the religious rulers. People were starting to believe that he was the Messiah because of the works that he was doing. And large crowds of people who had been previously hopeless looked at Jesus and said, "Wait a minute, there's hope there." And they began following him. And the religious rulers went, "Uh-oh, this is trouble." In Matthew 20, verses 17 through 19, "As Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside. And on the way, he said to them," this is the third time he's told them this now, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." So what was their response? Well, James and John put their mother up to asking Jesus if they can sit on either side of his throne in heaven in the seats of power. That was their response. "Oh, you're going to die? Okay. Mom, get him to put us on the seats of power next to him in heaven." Well, Jesus had to rebuke them. And in Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 25, it said, "Jesus called them to him and he said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. That's not the way it is in the kingdom of God. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Pretty different than the kingdom of this world. So on the Friday before the Sabbath, they, as they're making their journey, they finally arrived at Bethany, which is just a short hop and a jump from Jerusalem. And they got there prior to sundown because it's Friday, and that means that at sundown, the Sabbath starts. And this is where, in Bethany, this is where his friend Lazarus lives. You may remember Lazarus. He was the one that Jesus had raised from the dead after he'd been dead for 3 days and was stinking pretty bad. His friend Lazarus is alive, lives there with his sisters. Now, this remarkable miracle that only the Jesus Messiah could accomplish by what the rabbis themselves said, that had drawn so much attention and raised so much hope among the people that in John chapter 11, verses 47 through 53, we read this. So the chief priests and the Pharisees, they gathered the council and they said, "What are we going to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans then will come and take away both our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. Nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people." So they say, "What are we going to do about this?" And Caiaphas, the high priest, gets up and says, he needs to die. "It's better that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He didn't say this of his own accord, though. But being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not only for the nation only, listen to this, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. Praise God. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. So now, on Friday before sundown, on this final journey, Jesus and his disciples have once again arrived at the scene of one of his greatest messianic miracles. Let's read on in John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. 6 days before the Passover, this is Friday, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, as she would do, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Wait a minute, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. And Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." That was Friday night. Now in verse 9, this happens on Saturday. Saturday. When the large crowd of the Jews, this would be yesterday in Holy Week, when the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came, not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead, because this word got around. This was a big deal. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Now, this is another level of terror. It's not the threat of the zealots. It's not the threat of Herod. It's not the threat of the Roman legion, but of the priests. The priests who are so deluded that they believe that murder was God's will. And they determined this on the Sabbath day. Even today, there are people who still believe that when they kill and murder in the name of their God, they are doing it on His behalf. So Jesus knows all this. Now, not only is He threatened, not only are His disciples threatened, His friend Lazarus, who He already raised from the dead once, is threatened as well. They're just going to kill them all. So how is Jesus going to respond to that? How would you respond? Would you just be silent? Would you leave quietly, waiting for a better time to make your triumphant entrance into Jerusalem? Would He run away in fear? Would He abandon His calling? Well, the answer came in what we now know as Palm Sunday. And we're going to read through those events. I want you, if you guys can put up that PowerPoint, please. I have done a little bit of a harmony of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, just to show you. Have you got that? The Palm Sunday PowerPoint? Yeah, it is. I put it there myself. Should be, there it is. Thank you. Okay, so I've color-coded the verses if you care to watch that. But I just want to read to you the events of Palm Sunday so that you can kind of get the whole overview of what's going on Sunday, what went on this day at the beginning of Holy Week. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two of His disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her, on which no one has ever sat. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' or says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and He will send them back here at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. This was Zechariah. Zechariah 9:9 saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, fear not. Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey's colt, the foal of a beast of burden." This is very different than what the world knows, isn't it? And this is very different than the way they expected their king to arrive, by the way. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about Him and had been done to Him. The large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, and they went out to meet Him. And as He rode along, many of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut leafy branches that they had cut from palm trees and spread them on the road. And as He was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of His disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, crying out and shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is He, the King of Israel, who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Hosanna," which means, "O Lord, save us. Hosanna in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." And when He drew near and saw the city, riding His little donkey, He wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you, and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." He sees in the Spirit and prophesies what is going to happen in AD 70. And when He entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." The crowd had been with Him that had been with Him when He called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead. They continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard that he had done this sign, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read Psalm 8, verse 2? Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise." So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you're gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him." And indeed, it had. This is what we celebrate today. It's not quite the triumphal entry that the people there were expecting. But was it triumph? Yeah. And this is what Holy Week is all about. Jesus came and he died and he rose again so that the world might know that there is a God in heaven that loves us and that he has the power to set people free, people everywhere, to set them free from terror, to set them free from their own sin, to set them free from the tyranny of hell and death. And that's what this week is all about. And that's right. And the babies are praising God in their own language. So we're coming into Holy Week. And what I would like to do is, you know, I said Holy Week is a week that is set apart for God. And it's important, I think, that we take this week and we do what the church has done for centuries, which is to pay attention to Holy Week and to turn our attention to Him. What I have here is a Holy Week devotional. It gives you each day of the week, the things that happen on those days, the scriptures that go with them. Okay? And if I could have two or three people to come up here to help me hand these out, I would really appreciate it. So I'd like to make sure everybody gets one of these. Thank you, sir. Thank you, thank you. And I want you to take these, and each day through this week, it's only 5 minutes or so. I'd like for you to take that, and it'd be great if you can do it at the beginning of the day. And now I know people go, "Do you have any idea what my morning is like?" Okay, I don't, okay? It'd be great if you could do it at the beginning of the day, but sometime during the day, what I'd like for you to do is take that little devotional and go through day by day and follow what happens during Holy Week and what Jesus is doing. This way, we can turn our focus and our attention on Him. Is that a good thing to do? Everybody going to try to do that this week? That'd be great if we can go through this all together this week. Okay? Now, as I finish out here today, I want to ask you this. What is it that scares you? What do you fear? How does Satan terrorize you to try and prevent you from seeing Jesus and understanding the truth about Him, from hearing His words and then having the faith to believe Him? What keeps you from experiencing the great love that He continually demonstrates for you? What keeps you from following Him in faith and obedience with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength? Maybe it's not terror. Maybe it's just busyness. What is it? This last week was a remarkably violent week. I don't know what this week holds, but I will guarantee you this. Satan is still a terrorist. And he will continue to inflict terror on the world, and he will particularly continue to go after Christians everywhere, especially in this Holy Week, because the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is what people most desperately need on this earth. And it is the thing that he is determined to try to keep from people. He will do anything that he can to try to keep you from the love of Jesus Christ and the path that leads to heaven. And even as a Christian, He will still try to do everything that he can to neutralize you and to keep you from completing your mission, the mission that he has given to you, which is to share the good news of Jesus Christ with all the world. But I want to tell you this, if you just believe in him, if you just trust in him, then Satan cannot win, no matter what he does, no matter what weapons he pulls out. I want you to listen to this. This is from Romans 8, starting in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, well then who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ then? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And don't you think our brothers and sisters, our Coptic brothers and sisters, right now in Egypt are thinking about this very thing? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then Paul says, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. Amen. And he would know. Because like many, he was persecuted for his belief, his faith. And like our King, for centuries, faithful men and women of God have courageously paid the price to deliver the truth, the good news of Jesus Christ and his salvation from sin and death to the world. In spite of terrors, in spite of physical dangers, in spite of opposition, in spite of demonic powers that try to control and manipulate the truth of the Word of God, the good news remains. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is mighty to save. His rule and his reign are unstoppable. And one day, heaven and hell will collide right here on earth in one final battle as Jesus returns to gather his family and establish his eternal reign of glory. And once and for all, then, he will destroy not just the works of the devil, he will crush him and all of his dominion once and for all. And then those who remain faithful to the Lord will shout together, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, he reigns. Amen. I want you to understand, no matter what your present today, that is your destiny when you are in Christ Jesus. So I encourage you, take the outline that I've given you and follow it day by day and use that to put your heart and your mind on Jesus. Let him build your faith. I want you to be encouraged this week. And if you can do this, I'd like to ask you to come Thursday night and join together with your other brothers and sisters in Christ here in the city of Durham over at Mosaic Church at 7 o'clock for that Maundy Thursday service. We're going to be taking communion together. This is all about that Thursday night and what happened, what Jesus and his disciples did. What an awesome opportunity to take communion together with your brothers and sisters in Christ from all over Durham. I want to encourage you, if you can do that, please come out and do that. Oh yeah, and child care is provided in case anybody wondered. Okay? And then next Sunday, let's come prepared to knock the roof off this place with some praise and worship to God. Because Jesus our Lord, he's not dead. He is risen. Hallelujah. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna to our King. Amen. Let's prepare for communion.